Gospel today is in John's chapter 14, beginning with the 18th verse, and I will be reading from the adaptation of the Bible called The Message by Eugene Peterson. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. I will not leave you orphaned. I'm coming back. In just a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you're going to see me because I am alive and you're about to come alive. At that moment, you will know absolutely that I am in my Father and you're in me and I am in you. The person who knows my commandments and keeps them, that's who loves me. The person who loves me will be loved by my Father and I will love him and make myself plain to him. One of the disciples said, Master, why is it that you're about to make yourself plain to us, but not the world? Because a loveless world, said Jesus, is a sightless world. If anyone loves me, they will carefully keep my word, and God will love them. We'll move right into the neighborhood. Not loving me means not keeping my words. I'm telling you these things while I'm still living with you. The friend, the Holy Spirit, whom God will send at my request, will make everything plain to you. The Spirit will remind you of all the things I've told you. I'm leaving you well and whole. That's my parting gift to you, peace. I don't leave you the way you're used to being left, feeling abandoned, bereft. So don't be upset. Don't be distraught. In our hearing, our speaking, our living.
May God's word grace and help.
With this reading, we've been invited to eavesdrop, you and I, on this last conversation Jesus has with the disciples the night before he died. They're there in the upper room with the remnants of supper still scattered around them. We will hear echoes of this conversation later, after the resurrection, when Jesus is about to depart from them for good. And the disciples sound like children when a parent says they're going on a trip, right? Grasp at anything to delay this, anything to hold on to. When are you coming back? Can we come with you? Why can't we come with you? Where are you going? What will you bring us? Don't leave. Jesus' words, I suspect, may have frustrated them more than comforted them in that moment. When they were afraid and confused, they were not going to have all the answers for a while. They'd have to wait. But Jesus has a parting gift. This is a season for parting gifts, isn't it? Graduations and weddings and all sorts of life transitions in the late spring. We just had a graduation party with my brother's family last week. My oldest niece, Kate, just got her PhD. And she is moving to Illinois to teach. So we celebrated with her, and among the presents, I got her some things that I think she can't find in Illinois, like real grits and gourmet pork rinds. Did you know there's such a thing as gourmet pork rinds? And of course, cheer wine and barbecue sauce from Lexington, because who knows what they have out there in Illinois. Jesus has a parting gift for the disciples. And it's a gift that has three parts. First, he tells them to love one another. He gives this instruction, this command, this insistence that they love one another, with love with one another defined in the broadest possible terms and in the deepest way. Jesus says it like he means it. It's not negotiable for people who follow him. The second gift is peace. When he speaks to them after the resurrection in this room, he will actually breathe upon them to grant them this peace. Peace right then and there, not someday when they have it all figured out or when things are nice and calm or when they've got their act together. Peace right now in the midst of the fear and uncertainty. And the third part of the parting gift was this. I will not leave you orphaned. I think those are six of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. I will not leave you orphaned. I will send the Spirit. So Jesus gives us a pattern. Have a heart at peace. Make love your aim, as Paul would later phrase it in Corinthians. And trust that the Spirit is with you. That's an inherently different way of being in the world. Different than might makes right. Different than whoever dies with the most toys wins. Different than everyone for themselves. Different than in the way of dividing the world into winners and losers. How different might the history of Christianity have been if more subsequent followers of Jesus had kept that pattern? Be at peace. Make love your aim. Trust in the Spirit. I wonder, too, how differently the current raging debates might go if at least people of faith were to practice that same pattern. We seem these days to be dealing with all the big, controversial, scary issues all at once, right? Immigration and equal rights and racism and climate change, and now abortion is front and center. With a spate of new state laws that further restrict access, Christians, of course, are in the fray and not always in helpful ways. When I was 18, I was quite certain about the issue of abortion. I was Catholic then. I knew what the church taught, and I accepted it completely. So at 18, when you're sure of a lot of things, and I was sure of this, I participated in a pro-life march in Greenville, South Carolina. Some of my liberal friends and professors avoided me like the plague for a while, and I lost a few friendships because I did that. And then I began to encounter women who had actually faced the choice to have an abortion. And it wasn't anything like what I'd been taught. They weren't baby haters. They weren't monsters. They weren't using it as a method of birth control. Eventually, over the course of the years, I accompanied some women to clinics for the procedure. I still felt conflicted about it, but I saw their pain, their fear of repercussions if anybody found out, their feelings of being utterly alone. I even eventually had the experience of having to walk through a pro-life protest line with a woman. Eventually, I came to support Roe versus Wade and the terminology that became popular at that time around it to keep abortion safe, legal, and rare. My views have continued to evolve, and I'm at a very different place now than I was at 18. I do think people can come to different reasoned, ethical conclusions. So if you consider yourself pro-life, I understand and respect your view. And of course, those labels now, pro-life and pro-choice, are so inadequate and so misleading. The Bible, unfortunately, is not particularly helpful in this. There are mixed messages. One consistency is a repeated assertion that life begins when a breath is taken. The UCC as a denomination has a long history of being pro-choice, even before Roe versus Wade. And on top of that, then we've got the history of all of it, that it's such a highly politicized one, with national, religious, and elected leaders essentially deciding to use this issue as a wedge issue and a way to get out the vote. It has had far more to do with power and elections than what's actually at stake. And in the meantime, as with so many other hot button issues, we've never figured out how to have a healthy, thorough, respectful dialogue on it as a country. And so I do find Jesus' parting gift helpful here. Love one another, he insisted. That for me means we are not to use this complex, highly personal issue as a reason for scoring political points or increasing division or shaming of anyone. Love one another, even and especially when that's hard. None of us has all the answers. Let Christ's peace take hold of you. That, to me, means there's got to be some humility in there. And know that God does not leave us orphaned. The Spirit is with us to guide us and be with us, and we can trust that Spirit. What do we know of that Spirit? We know from back in the fourth chapter of Luke, Jesus tells us, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, calling me to proclaim good news to the poor, sight for the blind, release for the captives, and let the oppressed go free." So in light of those words, I think if we truly want to talk about being pro-life as a people and as a country, we will end child hunger. We will provide access to health care for everyone, including better education of our children and youth about reproductive health. We'll put an end to human trafficking. We will overhaul our criminal justice system and our immigration system. We'll provide family-friendly policies and safe, affordable child care. We will stop forcing our schools to beg for money. That's how you get to be pro-life. Not by trying to take control of women's bodies, not by punishing them and medical professionals, not by passing laws that will likely not stand up ultimately in court just to curry favor with some, laws that will end up hurting the poor far more than the wealthy and well-connected. I hope my daughters never face such a decision. But if they do, I cannot imagine trusting the legislators in Raleigh or Birmingham to make that decision for them, or trusting anyone in D.C. for that matter. I've been in ministry over 3 decades, and I've never yet encountered a woman who took this decision lightly or callously. Most of them were in excruciatingly painful situations. And so I trust women. God trusts women. Jesus trusted women when he walked among them. If you have or someone you love has ever faced this choice, know that you are beloved, that the Spirit rests with you too, and Christ pours out his peace upon you. As we eavesdrop on Jesus' conversation, we are hearing words that are meant for each and every one of us. And we need to hear them now more than ever, to allow Christ's peace to fill us and calm our spirits, to seek always to do the most loving thing possible, and to trust the Spirit, who is as close as our next breath and who makes such love possible, and who will never abandon us. Jesus gave the disciples and all of us this astounding parting gift. What better gift could we give to the world right now than to be filled with the peace of Christ, to love as Christ taught us to love, to be guided by the Spirit who comforts us and leads us always in the ways of justice and mercy. Amen.